This is from Acts 4, verses 23 to 31, and it's on page 1096 in the Church Bibles. 1096.
Right, the believer's prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hands and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay.
Sanhedrin, which is where they were brought up against. How did they do this? How did they do this healing? And their reply was, in the name of Jesus. That's how they did the healing. The name of Jesus that we've just sung, every knee will bow one day and every tongue confess that he is Christ the Lord. But in the meantime, he was at work. He was at work in that disabled man and brought healing. And not only did Peter say that it was in the name of Jesus, he said it in the name of Jesus who you crucified, because he was speaking to the Sanhedrin, and it was the Sanhedrin, effectively, who had kind of pronounced the death sentence on Jesus. But he added as well, and God raised him from the dead. And much to the chagrin of the Sadducees, who were part of that group of the Sanhedrin, because the Sadducees didn't believe that there was life after death. So they really upset those the Jews on the Sanhedrin. And so there were threats from the Sanhedrin to Peter and John, that if they taught in the name of Jesus again, it would be awful, terrible consequences, even if they spoke his name. So what do they do? Well, they prayed. Always a good thing to do. And that's the prayer we heard that John read to us. And I've split the prayer up into four sections. And if you want to have your Bible open as we go through it, it's on page 1096 of the Church Bibles. And it's Acts and chapter 4, verse 23. And the first thing that in their prayer was, I suggest that they considered God. That was the first thing. They considered God. Now, last Monday, we went to Sainsbury's. Actually, we came home from our daughter, so we went to the Sainsbury's at Rayleigh Weir. And we had a list of stuff to get. It was for the meal here on Tuesday. And we went round as efficiently as we could around the Sainsbury's that, you know, if it's a supermarket you don't know very well, you try and do it as efficiently as we could. And we didn't buy anything that wasn't on our list, which for me is very good. So that was good. Now, I must admit, we didn't call for the manager and say, now, I'd like to sort of get to know you and to introduce myself, because you've got a very nice store here, the shelves are well stocked and all that. No, we didn't do that. No, we just went round shopping, doing what you'd expect to do. And the trouble is that we often treat prayer in the same way. We often treat prayer as our shopping list to God. Lord, be with this person, bless that project, bring healing to someone else. Not that any of that is bad, it's good, and that's what we should do. But prayer is so much more than just that. And although shopping is not getting to know the store manager better, Prayer is getting to know God better. Prayer is spending time in worship and praise to our wonderful God. And it's great what we've done this morning. And wasn't Robert's spelling brilliant? That was absolutely incredible. Do all of you know how to spell awesome, for instance? And knowledgeable and things like that. Brilliant. All those things, that's all true about God. And it is good to think about God and who he is. It's a good discipline, because it's so easy to come straight into prayer and ask for things without pausing to think about who is he. Let's just praise him, let's just adore him, worship him for who he is and for what he's done and for what he means to us. And so, that's what those believers did. They considered God. They focused on God. They acknowledged him as the Creator God. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They acknowledged him as the God who created the universe and everything in it. We didn't get created, did we? But God is creative. We did, yes, that's right, yes. A creative God who created and continues to create in the universe that he made. And they call him Sovereign Lord. That's a phrase there, Sovereign Lord. In other words, sovereign is absolute ruler, no other. A lot of those words kind of imply that in there about being powerful and awesome and so on. Sovereign Lord, in complete control of the universe. So they acknowledge him as creator and in complete control of that which he has created. But he's a God who is active, as we've seen. He's active in creation. He's active through his people. And he's a God who speaks. And he speaks by his Holy Spirit. And he spoke to his servant David. And they go on to say that in their prayer, verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote a couple of verses from Psalm 2, which says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And that sort of implying, why do the kings and nations even think about plotting against the Lord and his anointed one? Because the believers would have known the next two verses in that psalm, which they don't actually quote. The next two verses says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Those who plot against God are up against the Sovereign Lord. They're up against the Creator of the heaven and earth. And to be honest, what chance have they got? Having worshipped Almighty God in their prayer, having considered God, then secondly, they considered the opposition. The psalm that they quoted from speaks of God and his anointed one. And they rightly identified Jesus as God's anointed one. That was a title used for the Messiah, the Christ. But those who plot against God and against Jesus, their efforts are futile. God laughs, he mocks them. God rebukes, he terrifies them. They identify in their prayer the people who at that time plotted against God and Jesus. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod was the kind of puppet king, really, because he was under Rome, but Rome allowed the Jews to have a king. He was officially Tetrarch of Galilee. And Pilate, he was the Gentile governor of the province of Judea, appointed by Emperor Tiberius. And they met together with members of the religious leaders of the Jews. Jesus was brought before both Herod and Pilate before his death, and then before the Sanhedrin, who, as I said, condemned him to death. If you like, an unholy alliance of Jew and Gentile. A considerable opposition against Jesus. But God knew it would happen, because they say in the next verse, they did, in other words, Herod, Pontius Pilate and the other leaders, the Jews and the Gentiles, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God allowed that to happen. God allowed them to come against Jesus. God allowed them to crucify Christ so that he could work his salvation for humankind through it. We can't fully understand it, comprehend it all, but we can come in worship to a wonderful, incredible, loving, awesome God, and lots of other words that we've used already today about who God is. He allowed his son to suffer that so that he could bring salvation through his death to each one of us. And now it was the turn, had been the turn for Peter and John to be hauled up in front of the Sanhedrin. But God's power is far greater. There's that verse, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Now, John, who was with Peter, he wrote that verse many years later in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And I was just wondering as I was thinking about the sermon, I wonder if he kind of constructed that verse actually at that time, when they were there at that prayer meeting, when they considered God and then considered the opposition. I wonder if that sort of verse, that those words came to him. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And I was going to say one of my favourite stories in the Old Testament. I've got lots of favourite stories in the Old Testament. I think there's some fantastic stories. But that one that we heard earlier about Elisha and the king of Aram. It's a great story, because Aram is at war with Israel, and every time the king of Aram sets up his army in a place, you know, sort of camp ready to attack, God tells Elisha where that place is. Elisha tells the king of Israel, the king of Israel goes down and attacks them, and the king of Aram is getting a bit upset about this after it happens a few times. And he's saying, you know, who's the traitor? Who's the traitor in the ranks? Keep telling the king of Israel where we're camping. And they've obviously put their feelers out, and they've heard what it is. And one of them said, well, it's Elisha. It's Elisha, the prophet from God. God tells him. And I love that bit. He says, Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, I don't know whether it's quite as much as that, but you know, you can see the point. Nothing is hidden from God. Did we say all seeing? Yes, we did. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. So, he says, righto, the king of Aram, let's go and find Elisha, find out where he is. And he's in a place which we agreed is probably pronounced Dothan. And so he sends a strong force down to Dothan. And so Elisha, when he wakes up in the morning, or at least particularly when his servant wakes up, and when he looks out, you know, draws the curtains back, looks out the window, another lovely day. No, it isn't. There's all these chariots and horses and troops ranged against them round. And he says, oh my Lord, he says. And I think he didn't mean that in the way that we meant it, but his Lord was Elisha. What will we do? Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Similar phrase again. Which is all very well, but it doesn't look too good, does it? You see, the servant saw only the physical, that which was visible. Elisha knew about the spiritual, which was invisible. That was why he could say, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The servant, I don't think, is convinced until God opened his eyes to see the spiritual. And when he saw the spiritual, he could see all of a sudden what Elisha was saying. The hills full of horses and chariots of fire. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. What about us today? Well, those scriptures apply just as much to us today. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And the hymn says, gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have God's own promise and that cannot fail. I'm sure you've sung that to some more Christian soldiers. Well, if you've sung it, you better believe it. So, in their prayer, they considered God, worshipped him. They considered the opposition and realized there was no kind of contest. Thirdly, they made their request. Peter and John had been arrested. They'd spent the night in prison. They'd been given dire warnings and threats against speaking or teaching about Jesus. So what did they pray for? Did they pray for God to understand if they lay low for a little while? Did they pray to God for a peaceful life, free from hassle and aggravation? Did they pray that God would give them an alternative strategy for preaching the gospel, because the current run seems to have run into all kinds of problems? Well, no, they didn't. They considered God, they considered the opposition, and they prayed for boldness to continue to speak out. They prayed for boldness to do, and for God to do even more signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. He'd already done that sign and wonder healing the disabled man, and that got them into their current troubles, but that didn't matter. Let me read what their prayer said, and this is verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So even though it's likely to get them into even more trouble, that's what they prayed for. And of course, that's what happened. They did get into more trouble. In the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 12, we read that in fact God answered that prayer. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. But then in verse 17, we realise that not everyone was happy. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But the apostles were vindicated. Their faith was vindicated. Their faith in a sovereign God proved right. Because the next verse says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. You see, Jesus had told them to go and make disciples, end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus had told them to be his witnesses, beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, Jesus had told them in John's Gospel that they must obey his commands. The Sanhedrin had said stop, but Jesus hadn't said stop. Jesus had said go. And so they continued to go and preach the Gospel. Remember what Peter and John said before the Sanhedrin in verse 19 of chapter 4. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And as I said last week when we looked at that verse, well, there's no contest, is there? We have to obey God. So the believers prayed for boldness and power. If you want a quiet life, don't pray like that. But then, if you don't pray like that, you may not be doing what Jesus is calling you to do. Because the fourth thing is they experienced the answer. They made their request, and then in verse 31, they experienced the answer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were filled with the Spirit for the second time. They were filled with the Spirit the first time at Pentecost. For Peter, this was the third time he was filled with the Spirit, because when he stood up to speak to the Sanhedrin, we read that Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke and addressed them. Because as I said last week, the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing thing, it's a daily thing. We need to continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That with the filling of the Spirit come not only blessings, but sometimes sacrifices as well. The believers who prayed that prayer were willing for that. Peter and John had already experienced both the blessings and the sacrifices, the blessings and the difficulties and problems. The believers, with a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, go out and continue to speak boldly for Jesus. And as we've read, they were arrested again, but God freed them from jail, told them to go straight back into the temple courts and to continue to preach, which they did. The authorities are furious. They re-arrest them. They consider the matter. And of course, they're very popular. The believers are very popular. And so they don't really know what to do. But they decide in the end. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They had them flogged. St. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, said this. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I want to know Christ, we say amen. And the power of his resurrection, we say amen. And the fellowship of his sufferings, and perhaps the amen isn't quite so loud at that point. It's not an easy verse to get your head round. But Paul is saying that yes, he wants to know Christ's resurrection power in his life, but he also wants to experience some of sharing some way in the sufferings that Christ went through. And that's what happened to the believers. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They rejoiced that they had suffered for Christ. And St. Paul says as they suffer for Christ, so through that they are kind of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Maybe you thought when you heard God's answer to their prayer, and I'll read that verse 31 again, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Maybe you thought, wouldn't it be exciting for the Spirit to descend upon this place so that it shook? As long as it didn't fall down, you know, just shook a bit. That'd be very exciting, wouldn't it? But then the question that comes to my mind is, are we willing for the results of that being filled with the Spirit? Are we willing to have that boldness and to go out and speak for Jesus? Have that availability for God to work his power through us? Are we willing to share not only in his resurrection power, but also in some way in his suffering? Because that's what God could be calling us to. And as you think about that, just two final things. That's something I find quite interesting here. The physical signs of being filled with the Spirit. Now, when they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, what were the physical signs?
Tongues.
Tongues, yes. But I didn't put it very well. The physical signs in terms, not with them, but in terms of around them. They thought they were drunk, yes. Not getting the bit that I wanted to get. Fire, yes, fire, that's right, yes. It was when I said the physical signs, I meant the sort of, you know, climatic signs, if you like. The fire, yes, that's right, seemed like fire and a rushing wind, yeah. Mighty rushing wind and a fire. What was the physical sign here in this reading? Yeah, the earth was shaken, an earthquake. And yet, do you remember when Elijah, it was Elijah the prophet, and then he passed his mantle on literally and metaphorically, to Elisha, and it was Elisha in Dothan who was doing all that that we said. But going earlier than that, Elijah. Remember when Elijah went to God, he fled to God when things seemed to be going wrong, and he came to Mount Horeb, and God came to Elijah, and the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Or as you may know it slightly differently, the still small voice. God is free to come as he likes. His Holy Spirit may or may not come like a mighty rushing wind or tongues of fire as he did at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit may or may not come like an earthquake as he did at that prayer meeting. He may come like he did to Elijah as a gentle whisper. Or like at Jesus' baptism when he gently descended on Jesus like a dove. So let's not be too prescriptive about how the Holy Spirit comes. But remember that however he comes, we need him. We need that filling. We need that refilling of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing, just wanted to mention at the beginning of the passage that we've been looking at here. It says the believers, quote, raise their voices together in prayer to God. And it's that word together that we might not have noticed. If we as a church are serious about prayer, we need to be praying, but we need to be praying together. In our home groups, we have opportunities to pray together. We have a weekly prayer meeting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a Thursday where we can pray together. We have a monthly prayer breakfast when we can pray together as a church. And the next one should be Saturday the 12th of February. That's just under a fortnight's time. 8:30 in the morning, we get together. And it's important that we pray as individuals, but the church prayed together and the Holy Spirit came down. And we can pray together now that God will fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit.